I feel like the glory of God is here. I do. I feel that. Like, I just feel very blessed and honored that we, you know, the name of our ministry is called Greater Grace. And what's the rest of it?
World
Outreach. So, two parts. Greater Grace, that means the gospel, right? And that people, by nature, we don't know grace. So grace has to be revealed. And so grace revealed to us, and this is, it glorifies God. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of grace. And we have a message of grace. And we have people here, the native Baltimoreans, the folks here in Maryland and the United States and Texas and different places. And then some folks here from far away. And they live in the midst of unreached people. And they bring the message of grace to people in the mountains, in the Himalayas. Now, I just jotted down a couple places. I know we heard, wow, we had an amazing day today. Wow, we had Don Barnes give a great message that resonates in my heart. I love that. Before I merged onto the interstate, it was over. It was done. Did you hear that? And then about his wife, and then also, oh, this part about his wife, that when he was in Arizona and misbehaving or whatever that means, and I don't really care to know about it, but his wife didn't say anything to any of her girlfriends, or didn't talk anything bad about her husband to anybody when he was out there, Looney Tunes. Huh? Isn't that amazing? He said that, didn't he? Wasn't that good? Oh, everybody, you got quiet over here on this side. No, that was amazing. I mean, that there was many. Pastor Texier's message about Proverbs 30. That's a keeper. Just, you know, everything we hear. I mean, I'm just taking mental notes. And Pastor Schiavelli's message, he said, faith in God addresses sophisticated darkness. Wow, say that to your neighbor for a second. You can remember that. Faith in God, you know, deals with sophisticated darkness. Hey, just for the sake of having fun, let's call it European darkness. Faith in God deals with European, sophisticated, highfalutin, high level, intellectual, American. Okay, just throw that in there. Amen. So how about if we could have just, you know, all the pastors from the United States just stand up for a moment. If you're pastoring in the United States, just stand up. Florida, Cape Cod, Pennsylvania. Our heroes, Pastor Jomi, Pastor Eric, Pastor Brown. Yeah.
Wait a minute. Hey, you know who I mean.
I want to say Lawrence. It's not Lawrence. It's, you know who I mean. Broad Alban, New York. I mean, Lance. Where's Lance? Pastor Lance. All right, okay. Here he is. Okay. And how about the brothers from the pizza shop? Well, you know the story. They started the church in the pizza shop. Yeah, the guy said, hey, we'll sell pizza, but on Sunday we're going to have church. So thanks a lot, Pastor. Then if you are now in unreached people, and in the wrap tonight we have Ganesh, Pastor Ganesh, and Pastor Obed. Pastor Obed from Afghanistan. Amazing stories. He was in the Taliban. He was an atheist. He, fighting the Russians. Maybe his dad did. I don't really know that story too well. But fighting against the Taliban. I mean, amazing stories. And he'll be in the rap tonight, and he'll share with us. And God is using him to reach Afghani people in Europe. And he said, you know how the immigrants have gone into Europe? He said there are 500 Afghan Christians in Finland. Isn't that amazing? That's even more than the Finnish people that are believers there. God is moving. Afghanistan. Where is Pastor Obed? Is he here? Would you stand up? Okay, here he is. Just stand up. And Pastor Ganesh. Pastor Ganesh, yeah. Great. Here he is. Now, I mean, could we have a rap session that's going to be more exciting than these two guys right here? Thank you. That'll be right here. If you're from India, would you stand up? India. Okay. Now we want to, what's the name of our church? Greater Grace World Outreach. These men are reaching out. And they are there. Now, Pastor Ratan, do you see that man right there? Pastor Ratan. He lives in Bhutan. Bhutan is a Hindu kingdom in the Himalayan mountains. Or isn't it? Is it Hindu or Buddhist? Oh, Buddhist. Okay. In the Himalayan mountains. And he lives there and is reaching and praying and working for Vietnam. Pastor Doug, are you here? Pastor Doug and Bethany. Okay, Vietnam. Vietnam. What's the name of the church? Greater Grace World Outreach. We don't have any courage to go anywhere. We cannot go. We have a lot of reasons we cannot go. We have our jobs and our families and many other things. We have our churches. But we could turn our church over to somebody and we could go. Isn't that true? I'm just saying, I mean, yeah, you're saying, Pastor, I want you to do it. All right, so Thailand. Where's Sandin? Sandin from Thailand. There he is. Great. And then the last one I want you to think about. And this is so exciting. It's Tibet. You know, way inside China, way up in the plateau, way in the end of that country, Tibet, the ends of the earth. If your church has 30 people, you reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Tibet at the same time. You send somebody to Tibet in the next Bible study you have, announce to that the next week, you're going to pick somebody out and send them to Tibet. Can you do it? And they always say you got to take care of your own territory. And we say we do it simultaneously. We're going to take care of our church and God is going to take care of us. And at the same time, we're going to go where they have not heard about Jesus Christ and His grace. And listen, we will cast out demons. How many of the Indians have casted out demons? Just stand up. Have you ever done it? There's one. What's wrong with the other guys? Now, what about the Africans? Would the Africans stand up? African pastors, stand up. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, casting out demons, he said, healing the sick, he even said, raising the dead. He said, the gospel is preached to the poor. What's the name of our church? Greater Grace World Outreach. We are serious about it. And all of us back here at home, we are praying for our sisters and brothers. We believe in it. We are members of Christ's body. The glory of God is in this assembly. And tomorrow night, Saturday night, we're going to pray for the sick. And we want to believe that tumors. There was an Indian who told me that this little boy had a big tumor on his neck. And they said, Ganesh, did you tell me this, Pastor Ganesh? You told me, right? And it was 300,000 rupees to remove surgically the tumor. And they had prayer meeting all night. Every month they have a one night where they go to prayer at 10 o'clock in the night and they pray till 6 in the morning. And then one morning, and this woman did not have the money. And she was in the prayer meeting and they were praying for the... And one morning the little boy woke up. He said, Mommy, Mommy. And she said, Look. And it was gone. That thing disappeared. Isn't that amazing? Greater Grace World Outreach. It means that we care about these people. And there's nothing that could stop us from believing and embracing and living in faith and sending out and seeing the work of God. And when we gather like this, we're talking about it and we see the glory of God here in this place. Hallelujah. One very good and dear friend of mine and for men to many people in Europe is Pastor Michael Toll. He's a faithful man, godly man, wise man, committed man. His wife, she went out on the back porch and said, What are you going to do today? And he said, I'm considering the ants. No, that was another story, wasn't it? I got it mixed up. Let him preach to us tonight. Pastor Toll, God bless you.
Yeah, good evening, everyone. Great to be here. Many years ago, Pastor Stevens used to say, a soul-winning pastor will never lack a message. So I went out soul-winning this afternoon so that I should have something to share tonight. And it was a great time, amazing time. I don't know how many we were, but maybe 20 or 30 or something. And it was an incredible time. I'd like to go to three different passages tonight. The first one is in Isaiah 9. And then it's also in John 14:6, and finally Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you, God, for this amazing place, God. The things we have heard, the things we have seen, the things we have experienced, Lord. We cannot begin to tell you how thankful we are, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not just this room full of people, but it's also the internet and there are churches represented, people that will return back and share these thoughts with. We pray, Lord, that you will anoint this message. Yeah, we pray that you will just do something special. Every portion is special. So we thank you, Lord, for your word that is forever settled in heaven. It is your word. Whatever we think about it, it is your word. And we just ask you, Lord, to let your word be rich among us tonight in your precious name. Amen. So let's read Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Jesus. Listen to these different names now. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here, notice that the Son is also called an Everlasting Father. Then let's go to John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, the only way we can go to the Father, or come to the Father rather, is through the Son. And then finally, I like to read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, and also verse 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. We have heard a lot of things this week about the more excellent way. We have heard a lot of things about being an orphan, not having a father. And just like Pastor Shala was brainstorming about these different messages we have heard, I've done the same thing. I've just been thinking about all these different portions, you know, and trying to, you know, put them together. And they're all amazing. And one thing that I started to think about was Daniel, the prophet. It's interesting about Daniel because it says three times about him, you who are a man greatly beloved. You who are a man greatly beloved. It says that in 9:23, but also in 10:11 and 10:19. We know that he was used in a very special way, like all the prophets and all of us actually. But that's what God wanted to really establish in his life, that he was greatly beloved. And if we turn just briefly to Daniel chapter 1, and just want to look at a couple of things there. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but if we look at chapter 1, the first chapter here, we know the story that the Babylonians came and took over Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom. And they were brought captive. Daniel was probably a young teenager at the time. There were some other people that came with him. And we can only imagine the kind of things that he must have seen and experienced on that journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. Probably horrible things that most of us have never seen or cannot even imagine. And of course, he was separated from his family. So obviously, he was fatherless. And I'm just thinking about what the king of Babylon tried to do. The first thing he tried to do, we can see that here in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, was to rob these young men or these people from their identity or of their identity. If you read chapters, verses 6 and 7, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then in verse 7 it says, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. So they were all given names, and we can imagine those names were probably names that came from, because Babylon was a society that obviously that worshipped idols. So probably these names were related to these idols, you know, that they worshipped. So he tried to give them a new identity. I mean, God wanted to be the father of Israel, and he was the father of Israel. But the Jews were, you know, worshiping the idols, and they just were so sinful that God had to deal with them, in, you know, lovingly chastising them and bringing them into captivity for 70 years. And he did. And the first thing when they came to Babylon, which is, of course, a picture of the world, what happened? Well, they wanted to give them a new identity. So they were given new names. And they became fatherless, obviously. And then the second thing I was thinking about is that he wanted to feed them with a new diet. You know, I mean, they had the word of God, they had the prophets, they had all these things that God had given to them as a chosen people. Now he wanted to give them something else. And let's just read in verse 8 here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So the king obviously had a table. And even though they were captives, even though they were slaves or servants, they were allowed to eat of these things. And you can imagine what kind of a buffet that was. You know, I'm sure there were amazing things that they could participate of. And they had that privilege, if you will. But Daniel didn't want to do that, you know, because he knew that if he would start participating or eating of these type of foods, you know, it would not be good for him. And you just think about this world. I mean, what we are offered. I mean, there are so many things out there. They are so available. They are so accessible. And God wants to, Satan wants to feed us with these things so that we not only lose our identity, which is an identity of love. You know, Daniel was greatly beloved by God. You know, God was the father of Israel, but now he didn't have that any longer, and now he wanted to feed him with these things offered to idols, you know. So not only were they trying to have them lose their identity, but also feed them with something else. And this brings me to the third and last point here, that there is another table that we can feed from. There is a table that God wants to show us. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, it says that God prepares this table right in front of our enemies. That's about David, you know. And David was running for his life many times during his lifetime. But God prepared a table. So right in the midst of that, you know, God was able to feed him a proper diet. I think it's amazing to think about that. And we know the story here with Daniel, that he requested, you know, that can we eat something different? You know, we can eat very simple, just vegetables and just water. You know, that's all we request. And Enoch there, who was in charge of them, he was afraid that, you know, that they would be unhealthy, and the king would see that and he would actually lose his head. But they said, let us just try for 10 days, you know. It was a very simple request. And he granted them that. And God honored them for that decision. And we know in verse 15 that they looked more healthy than actually all the other children there, or young people their age. So we see, you know, how they wanted to steal their identity, giving them new names. They wanted them to eat from another table, you know, things offered to idols. But we also see how God had a provision right there in that place. And I was very blessed by many thoughts. But when Pastor Ben was talking about, you know, how the Jewish people, this tiny little country in the Middle East, you know, how they feel so lonely. You know, they have no father because they have not accepted the Son. So if you don't accept the Son, you don't have the Father. And then he was talking about the Arab nations, you know, that are surrounding them, you know, how they also feel abandoned. You know, they feel like the world is against them. And they, you know, you talk to a Muslim and said, how can God have a son? It's impossible. It cannot. That's the stumbling block. So both for the Jews and for the Arabs, you know, the fact that, you know, Jesus was the Son of God is a stumbling block, and therefore they don't have a father. And but I was just so blessed when I read Isaiah 9:6 here, where it says there that of all the names that he will be given, Everlasting Father is one of them. And I think that is amazing that the Son has now become a father. You know, it's mind-blowing, because we live in a world, actually it says very clearly, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the god of this world. And it's a real thing. It's not just, you know, like, yeah, you know, he's causing some trouble in this world. He really sold the Adam, when he sinned, sold the title deed or the right to rule this world to Satan. So it's real. But we know that Christ has taken that back in Revelation chapter 5. We see this thing in heaven going on, you know, where he is worthy to open this thing. So Christ has actually conquered Satan. He has destroyed him. But, you know, there's still a time that we live, the church age, until he will set up his kingdom. And during this time, we are ambassadors in this world. We are strangers and pilgrims. You know, we cannot expect anything except opposition. But in the midst of that opposition, we have this amazing provision. God has prepared a table for us to eat from. And I was thinking here, as I began, I'm just going to close in a couple of minutes, but Hebrews 10:20, it talks about a new and living way. We've been talking about the more excellent way. Of course, the new and living way, probably some of you have studied this thing, but the word new here in chapter 10, verse 19, it actually means a freshly killed way, you know, a newly slaughtered way. And of course, it speaks about what Christ has done on the cross, that, you know, he died for our sins. And in Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his love. It's interesting that it's in the present tense. It doesn't say that he demonstrated his love, past tense. He demonstrates his love, present tense. It's still going on. He proves to us that he loves us through what he did on the cross, you know. So there is the Son, and there is the table. And there is the new and living way, the freshly slaughtered way that we can walk on. That is the more excellent way. You know, the world is without a father, but we cannot get to the Father without the Son. So we need the Son. And that's why we go out and tell people about the Son, so that people can come to the Father. But when they come to the Father, they also have the Son also becomes a father, because he's the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45 and also in Romans 12, verses 12 to 21. He's the second Adam. You know, he has taken back the title deed of this world. He's going to come here to rule one day, but now we are his church. Now, just in a closing question here, when does history begin? You would probably say Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it doesn't. It actually starts in Ephesians chapter 1. It starts in the Father's heart in eternity past. And the beautiful thing, Pastor Shibeli was sharing this thing, everything begins with a thought. Even what we have here tonight began with a thought in the Father's heart in eternity past. And what was that thought? It was a thought that included the entire Trinity. He wanted a family for himself, the Father. In Romans 8:29, it says that the Son is the firstborn among many brethren. That's a family of God. And then he wanted a bride for the Son. We read about the bride in Revelation 19 and also in Revelation 21. And then he wanted an abode for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwells the church, right? So in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read about that. So it includes everything. So it's an amazing finished work we are dealing with tonight, you know, that everything began in eternity past with one thought in the Father's heart. And it included the entire Trinity. And of course, it has been manifested in this world, and it's being manifested because he demonstrates his love through this gospel. We go out and we share these things with people, and just do like this so you believe me when I say I'm closing. I just love this thought. 500 years ago in Switzerland, don't confuse Switzerland with Sweden. They both begin with an S. The difference is that they have banks and we have Volvos. But in Switzerland, there was a reformer, not Calvin, but Zwingli. And Zwingli, you know, wherever he went, it was interesting because wherever his teaching was accepted, the first thing he did was that he went into the churches and he threw out the altars. Because the altars speaks about a sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice needed in Hebrews 10:10. One body, Hebrews 10:14, one sacrifice. No more sacrifice needed. And he replaced the altars with tables. Why? Because the table speaks about something that is finished. Meaning that, you know, it's a buffet. We just come there and eat freely. And God is setting these tables. He's preparing these tables for us right in the middle of a hostile world, you know, that is fatherless. And we go out to share about the Son, that this is the way. This is the more excellent way. There is no other way than go. There is no other way to go than through the Son. That goes for the Jews. That goes for the Arabs. That goes for the whole world. You know, there is no other way. So I just close by reading one verse, and that is in let's see now, 1 John. I got so many stuff here. Okay, here we go. 1 John 2:23. There you go, finally. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, the Son brings us to the Father. We get the Father. But the Son also becomes a Father because he's the second Adam. You know, he has conquered the world. And, you know, physically, he will arrive on this earth, I believe, very soon. But until then, we go out and tell them these great news. And this is the more excellent way. Amen?
Okay. Pastor Shelley said to tell people who I am. Well, everyone has come up, Pastor Schaller, and said, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. I want to thank you for naming the conference after me. I appreciate that so much. Thank you. So, yes, my name is Pastor Love, and I did not change my name. People say that all the time. Oh, Pastor Love, what? Did you change your name when you became a pastor? I says, no. I says, I'm trying to change my nature, but not my name. Okay, Father, thank you for beautiful song, great message. Bless these words now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, there is a beautiful passage. I think it is. And it's resurrection morning. in verse 1 says, now in the first day of the week, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, in the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been removed, lifted out of the groove across the entrance of the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus tenderly loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And upon this, Peter and the other disciple came out, and they went toward the tomb. They came running together, but the other disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter and arrived at the tomb. He outran Peter. And I have the sense that this was not a question of conditioning. This, you know, nowhere in the Bible do we read that John was in much better shape than Peter was. This was about the fact that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a title. What a way to be known. What a way to be remembered and immortalized in the scriptures. You're the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, when you're the disciple or you're the believer, you're the person that Jesus loves, there's no pressure to perform. You don't have to meet anyone's standards. He doesn't say to you and I, if you meet these requirements and if you keep these set of rules and regulations and if you enter into some form of a legalistic system, then you will be the disciple that I love. No, he doesn't say that. He just says, you're the disciple that I love. Much like we heard it today from one of the guests on the Grace Hour, that when Lazarus was sick, they came and they informed him and they said, Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. That's a great way to approach Jesus, amen? You could say that when you're ill, or you could say that when you're hospitalized, you could say that when the doctor has diagnosed you in a specific way, you could cry out to him and say, Lord, it's me. I'm the one you love, and I'm sick. And I need you to touch me. I don't know why it is when there are weddings, young people, they come to the altar, and in many cases, if not most cases, when they want a portion of scripture read, or they have a friend or a family member read something from the Bible during the ceremony, you know, it's always what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right? Because they want to talk about love. I love the man who, he was asked once by a young man who was, he fell in love, and he saw this young woman and he fell in love with her. And he said to this man, he knew he'd been married for many, many years, 50 years. And he said to him, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. He said, do you believe in love at first sight? He said, yes, I do. And he was like, oh. He says, but I'm not impressed by it. He said, you're not. He says, no. Love at first sight is no big deal. It's when you've been looking at her for 50 years and you still love her. That's a miracle. It's true. That's real love, love that endures. And we've been hearing some of the pastors, they've been mentioning how many years they've been married, how many decades they've been married. Praise God for marriages that endure the test of time. Amen. And we got a lot of them, praise God. But the young couple comes to the altar and they want to hear someone talk from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and again reading from the Amplified. This is what they hear. Love endures long, is patient, is kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, it's not arrogant, it's never inflated with pride. It's not rude, does not act unbecomingly. Does not insist on its own rights or its own way. It's not self-seeking, it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. And as they listen to these passages, you know, they just look at each other. And they just look at each other like, yep, that's the way you're going to love me. And that's the way I'm going to love you. And these are people who have not lived with each other for 1 hour yet. Goes on, it does not rejoice at injustice. and unrighteousness, but rejoices when the right and the truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. It never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Wow. Amazing. But we know something, and we've heard it all week long, that the more excellent way is really Jesus. Amen? He's the more excellent way. That's what Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he recounted the time when he and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration and God spoke. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty and we heard and saw the most excellent glory. He's talking about Jesus. And the Father said, this is my Son. It's all about Jesus. Because when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I read, you know, it says, love is kind. Right away, I just think, I'm not always kind. Love is patient. And probably every single one of us, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever lost your patience, every hand would go up. Love endures all things, suffers long. We would say, no, not all the time. I get a little short-tempered. Love believes all things. Not necessarily. No, I don't. Love endures all things. And then you get to the end, it says, love never fails. I mean, none of us could say, yeah, that's a perfect description of me. No. But what do? We find great comfort. And we can do this because we're talking about charity. We're talking about love. And 1 John says, God is love. So let's put him in there. And let's read it like this. Jesus is patient. Oh, yeah, amen. I mean, we look at ourselves. Has he been patient with us? Has he been long-suffering? Has he endured us for so many years? Has he put up with our stubborn habits? Yes, he is so patient. He's kind. Oh, is he kind? Think of his kindness. I love Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. It says, someday the mountains will depart. The hills will be gone. But listen to what God says. My kindness will never depart from you. You can say goodbye to the Rocky Mountains. You can say goodbye to the Alps. You can say goodbye to the Himalayas. But you will always be the recipient of God's great kindness. He says, that's never going to depart. Leave it to God to use such fixed and immovable objects on the planet and say, yes, someday they will be gone. But my kindness, never. And what happens with his kindness? It leads us to repentance. It leads us to a place where we change our minds in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it goes on and it says that Jesus, you know, he never quits on us. He never keeps a record of our wrongs. The psalmist said, Lord, if you did such a thing, if you marked iniquity, which one of us could stand? But there is forgiveness with you and mercy in his presence. Wow. Endures all things. Hopes all things. Jesus believes all things. And praise God, Jesus, just like they sang, Jesus never fails. He never fails. We do, but God is not so much interested in whether we fail or not. He is so satisfied with his Son that he just says, this is my beloved Son. This is the more excellent way. And that's why to come together, and don't we know this from experience, like when everything collapses in our lives, when everything falls to the ground around us, what do we need to hear? Just let God love you. Just let him love you. When you failed miserably and you can't overcome that stubborn habit, when you don't know what direction to go in, when you don't know which way to turn, just let God love you. It's always enough, isn't it? It's always sufficient. It always meets the need. No wonder why Jude says, listen, it's so important that you keep yourselves in the realm of God's great love. And keep looking for mercy. Why? Because God says, I'm going to Federal Express it every morning. You can always count on it. My mercies will be new every single morning. God's love is a perfect love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. You say, why is it a perfect love? Because God's love is a perfect love because it has a perfect knowledge of all of our imperfections. And it doesn't keep him from loving us. It's a pursuing love. Like that little dog Pastor Shallow talked about the other night. It just keeps coming after us. It won't let us go. Someone said that if Christ is the good shepherd of Psalm 23, then goodness and mercy are his sheepdogs. And you can expect them to follow you all the days of your life. They'll be there. It's a pursuing love. It's a love that cannot be penetrated because nothing will ever be separating. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a forgiving love, a love that will not mark our sins or iniquities and won't deal with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities in Psalm 103, verse 12. What a love. This is such a foreign love. It's an amazing love. And I love what Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says. I'll just turn over there. The third chapter, the 17th verse, beautifully describes the importance of you and I doing something that we don't often think about. And it's this, resting in God's love. Because I think that's the place that God wants to bring us, to a place where we can just rest in his love. It says, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction. And in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or ever recall them. He will exalt over you with singing. Listen, if God has learned to rest in his love toward us, shouldn't we rest in that same love? Absolutely. And finally, just think about this tonight. Let that love change you, because it has the power to change you. There's no question about it. I want to read you this story in closing. It's a true story. It's a woman by the name of Catherine Laws. Her husband, his name was Lewis, he was the warden of Sing Sing Prison back in 1921. And when he became warden in that year, she was a young mother. She had three daughters. And everybody warned her, whatever you do, don't ever step foot inside those prison walls. She didn't listen to them. When the first prison basketball game was held, in she went. Three girls in tow. She took a seat in the bleachers with the inmates. She once said, my husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe that they will take care of me. I'm not going to worry. We're just going to love them. When she heard that one convicted murderer was blind, she taught him Braille so he could read. Upon learning of inmates who were hearing impaired, she studied sign language so that they could communicate. For 16 years, Catherine Lewis softened the hearts of these hard, hard men of Sing Sing Prison. And in 1937, the world saw the difference that real love makes. The prisoners knew something was wrong when Lewis Laws, the warden, didn't report to work. Quickly, the word had spread that Catherine had been killed in a car accident. The following day, her body was placed in her home, 3/4 of a mile from the prison. As the acting warden took his early morning walk, he noticed a large gathering at the main gate. Every prisoner pressed against the fence, eyes awash with tears, faces solemn. No one spoke, no one moved. They'd come to stand as close as they could to the woman who had given them unconditional love. And the warden made a remarkable decision. He said, all right, men, you can go to her house. Just be sure to check in tonight. These were America's most hardened criminals, murderers, robbers, thieves, and everything imaginable. These were men that the nation had locked away for life. But the warden unlocked the gate for them. And they walked without escort, without guard, to the home of Catherine Laws to pay their last respects. And to a man that night, every single one of them returned. That's love. Her love changed those inmates. Just like God's love has changed every one of us. and continues to change us. There was a time when we couldn't see, when we were blind, but we see Christ today. There was a time when we couldn't hear. Maybe we heard the message or we listened to the message, but we couldn't hear it. God opened our ears. He opened our eyes. He's given us the capacity to respond to His love. And as we just heard a few moments ago, we need to hear about that love often. I love this verse, and I'll close with it. And it's a fitting verse because it's from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. But I love what it says. It says that this letter came from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now to him who ever loves us, present tense, keeps on loving us, and has once and for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood. Notice that. The redemption of our souls, our salvation was accomplished once at the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." But notice this, he has to keep telling us how much he loves us. He must ever tell us how much he loves us. Because we need that more than anything in this life. Because the accuser comes in and creeps into our lives. And he tries to stand between us and Christ. But what Jesus does is that he stands up between us and our accusers and basically says, if you want to get to the one of the ones that I love and redeem, you're going to have to go through me. And he doesn't let it happen. He ever loves us. Oh, we don't need to be saved all over again, and we don't need to be cleansed up. No, we just need to be loved. I know this firsthand because not so long ago, well, maybe a few years ago. Yeah, I think it's been a few years ago. I just, you know, one night my wife and I didn't agree about something. That is to say, in basic language, we had a fight. And the next morning before I left the house, I took a little piece of paper and I just wrote on it, "I love you." That was several years ago. That piece of paper is still on the refrigerator today. She preserved it. She kept it. I said, "Why are you keeping this?" She goes, "In case you never say it again." No, she didn't say that. She did not say that. I'm kidding. But she looks at it every day. Why? Because it's needed, right? I mean, I remember after getting married, she said, "You know, you need to tell me that you love me." I says, "Why? I told you that when we got married." I said, "But I need to hear it all the time. It's like, Lord, I know you love me, but I need to hear it. I need manifestations of your love." That's why the conference is so invaluable. That's why church is so invaluable. That's why rap sessions are so invaluable. That's why gathering together with the body is so invaluable, because we get to keep hearing that he keeps loving us. Amen. Amen.
Okay. All right. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah a few times. Hallelujah. Let's say it loud. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Heal us, Lord. Fill us, God. Deliver us, Lord. Hallelujah. Cast the demons out. Hallelujah. Give us a jump. Jump up and down a little bit. Yeah. Hallelujah. Whoa. Yeah. Wow. Hey, praise God. Man, Pentecost came. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Wow. Hey, okay, you may be seated, everybody, except the two brothers from California. You want to stay standing for a minute? These brothers drove here from California to be with us. Good to have you. Thank you. They're from Baku, Azerbaijan, originally. Sometimes people seek love in the wrong way. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. This is just short because we just, I feel we got fed. I was just getting fed. And our sister over here is saying hallelujah through the message, huh? Yeah, did you hear that, Pastor? Really? All right, look at chapter 2, verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? In one of the churches I pastored, we had young ladies in the Bible college, and there was one girl, and she just, I saw her make the decision. She goes, if I stay here, I don't think I'm going to get married. I got to deal with that. So she dressed up, put the old Parisian perfume on. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And she went out to the bar rooms and she got a husband. Hallelujah. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happened? Look at chapter 2, verse 33 of Jeremiah. Okay. Do we have it up there? Okay. I think they put my microphone down because I was yelling. Could you put it back to where it was? And if you don't, I have to come back and break your fingers. Okay, now, see, just came over me. That just came out. What happens? Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33. Why trimmest thou? What, anybody know what that word trimmest means? It's Old English, like trimming the Christmas tree. There you go. Trimming a cake, maybe. Decorating. A woman decorating herself because she's seeking love. This morning, Pastor Bamuni in our pastor's meeting mentioned what to do with women that come to the church, and he is in Africa, that are dressed inappropriately. There are women that dress in such a way because why? God is speaking to Israel. Israel in the Bible often is referred to as a woman. A firstborn baby in the field. Then she grows. It says her breasts develop. Then it says in that chapter, Ezekiel 16, and I always think that sex education should happen in the church. So sometimes we say these things, and your children can learn in the church about sex in a good way. And it says in that chapter, God says to Israel, it's amazing, he said, you spread your legs for anybody. That's to Israel. He is saying she's like an adulteress. She is lewd. She is lascivious. She is decorating herself, putting on all of the trappings in order because she is seeking love. Well, let's leave that point. You got it. We are seeking love, but maybe in the wrong place. And I noticed last night in our Wednesday night service, because people come, and some people come to this church once a year or once in a season, and I'm so happy they come. They may not come here anymore. And they come because they are looking. And in my heart, I believe they are seeking love. They are seeking a message. They are seeking friends. They are seeking encouragement. And I am so happy about that, because this is a good place to find it. Because God is in this place, and He's the one that loves us with a holy love, satisfying deep inside, because we know how cheap love is so common in our culture. In the newspaper, I mean, in the television and movies and in the bar rooms and places of interaction with people, because we are made for people. I don't mean romantic. I thought Pastor Texier's insight on Proverbs 30 was amazing today, and he said, there are four things that I'm amazed at, and three things, and no, four that are wonderful to me that are a mystery. Remember, an eagle in the air, a serpent on a rock, a ship in the sea, and then he said, a man with a maid. And I think of the romantic part of a man with a maid. I think of the mystery of a young man saying, you know, I will cross town, I will walk, I will climb a high mountain, cross a hot desert to look and find the one that I love. And he said that it's also in having a child is a mystery. And you don't know what you will get when a man and a woman have a child. It is a mystery. There are so many beautiful things about this life that we can't figure out, which we enjoy very much. And actually, to be honest, I think love is one of them. God is love. And this woman, or this nation of Israel, is seeking love. And then it says in Hosea, if you turn there with me to chapter 2. I'm so thankful, honestly. I'm so thankful. Praise God for all these amazing, this great love feast. This is a love feast. You know, love feast, you know. When I was a teenager, I would go to the county fair. And they'd have a little carnival or something, and you could do those little games and all that stuff. And this is our county fair for me. This is a love feast, and it can't even compare to the Ferris wheel ride and getting a stuffed doll because of knocking down some pins. Look at chapter 2. It says, verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. I see it. You see it too. I am seeking my lovers, but I can't catch them. I am looking for love, and I have the man of my dreams. And you know how it goes. But there's three things I want to say about this love that we have found, maybe more. But one of them is it is spiritual. This love that we have found is very real, but it is the Holy Spirit. This love is not carnal. This love is not sensual. It is spiritual. And you know, G.K. Chesterton, this British apologist, philosopher, writer, brilliant man, he said, every time a man is knocking at the door of a brothel, he is actually knocking on the door for God. He's looking for sex, and sex is like a mystical thing that people are looking for, because it's not reason. It's more, it's something different. It's a mystery. But actually, I don't need sex. What I need is God. If I can find God, my sex is in its right place. If I can find God, I find a satisfaction and a holiness that comes from God that God has given to us by great price by coming into this world, becoming, as Pastor Toll said, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. To feel the Father and the love of the Father. Well, Israel is looking for her lovers, but she cannot overtake them. This person, just leave that up for me. She will not overtake them. She shall seek them and not find them. And that is a blessing. If you've been let down by another human being, maybe that's a lesson for you and I to say, okay, God, I am heartbroken, but you are the healer of my heart. Your love never fails. Maybe these loves fail, but your love never fails. May people fail, but you don't. And this love that Pastor Love mentioned, and he described it reading in 1 Corinthians 13, we have on a short list here. I just wanted to put that up if we can. I want to keep the message kind of short and simple. But here is, I think it's another one. Go to the next one. And then the next one. That's the one I want. Love is, love is not. This is agape love. This is what these people that come here every once in a while and they visit the church because they remember. They want to see their friends. They want to hear something good. They want to, maybe in their heart, deep in their heart, they might not even know why they don't come to the church anymore. And there are some of them, I don't know what the reasons are. And it's not my point. My point is, however, that it's really God that we are looking for. The Father seeks those that are worshiping Him in spirit and truth. The other thing about love, this agape love, is truth. Truth. And that's the thing I love about being in America. I love it because I believe that America, there are enough people that are in this world that if you tell them straight up, directly, right the way it is, and they hear what you're saying, they will respect you, they will receive it, they respond to it, and God, the Holy Spirit, will comfort and teach and lead us in truth, and our churches will be very good, very good churches, very anointed, very blessed, very much empowered, because that's the promise. He is a God of truth. So teach the doctrine. And don't hold back. And say it like it is. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is lying and cheating, gossiping and talking, and being in the flesh and not restraining my tongue. This is a proverb that the wise man is able to control his tongue. And in the meditation of that, I was thinking, Lord, why would a person control their tongue? Because they got something else going on. They don't have to talk. They got something else going on. There are those people that are, they gossip. They feed on it. They love it. They cannot wait to get information. They are tale bearers. Have you ever thought of the word? Tale, a story in a bucket. Put the story in the bucket and bear the bucket. I am a tale bearer. I am a storyteller or bringer of stories and gossip and information that is simply not from agape love. Agape love suffers long, really long, is kind, rejoices in truth, bears all things, and on it goes. It's a great list. Memorize it. Think about it. Okay. Agape love is spiritual. Agape love tells the truth. Agape love forgives a lot. I want to show you one verse in Jeremiah 33. If you turn there with me, please. One other one that's shockingly beautiful. It's Jeremiah 33. What if the sun did not come up tomorrow morning? Can you imagine that? The sun did not come up today. We live in darkness through the day. We get worried about it. Everybody's wondering, why didn't the sun come up today? Why didn't the sun come up? Why? This is crazy. All the astrophysicists, everybody's studying it. Why didn't the sun come up? Wouldn't that be incredible? God is saying, if that ever happened, that would be the same as me breaking my covenant with Israel. It will never happen. Look at chapter 33, verse 20. If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season or timing, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. It would be just as remarkable as, you know, God says, you cannot, I will never break my covenant with David. And in saying it, he's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because love never fails. And the point is, I've loved you with an everlasting love. This is the love you are seeking. This is the love that'll build your family. This is the love that'll help you in your marriage. And if your marriage explodes, it can also be healed. This is the love that'll help your church. This is the love that'll keep us together internationally, worldwide. It's a more excellent way. This is a love that will say, it's okay, in 5 years it'll be better. And you go, 5 years? 5 years. Do you know how many five is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the Lord said, yeah. That's love. Love is patient, is kind, suffers long, is not boasting in itself, is not egocentric. Love is self-serving or sacrificial. And this is the last thing. I think that being thankful is another way of saying agape love. Being thankful. Maybe you could say this week, and next week when you leave from here and you go back home, you could say it in your heart, Lord, saturate me this coming year with thanksgiving. May I just be saturated with praise and thanksgiving. May I just see what love is. Love is not questioning you. Love is just thankful. Love is worshiping. Love is believing. Love is hoping. Love is just filled with thanksgiving. And I know that there are things that happen in life, but you can always find the things to be thankful for and to be so simple. Because we have been called to a table where there is love. And that love is a covenant. And that covenant has been made with us through Jesus Christ, through the Jewish people. We are wedded in, married in, we are grafted in, we are part of, we are partakers of. Israel has its covenants and those particular promises, and we are the heavenly people, the church of Christ, the bride, and we have been made partakers of His kingdom, and we are members of Him in a very intimate and organic way. And this is the love that we seek, the love that we find, the love that we think about, the love that we teach, and the love that actually happens. Somebody said it today. It actually happens. The forgiveness actually happens. The love actually is here. Romans 5:5, it is in our hearts, in our mouth, in our minds, in our words, and in our attitude. And we are so happy about, thankful for it. It'll help us in every stage in life, and it'll carry us through. This is the love that we seek and that we find. So that young lady that went out to find a husband, she found. She went out, lived in another city. She called me up, maybe, I don't know, 20 years later. And she always remembered the Bible school, always remembered us, always remembered. And she said, I made my decision, and this is what I have. And I go, are you okay? She said, yeah, I believe. I'm okay. I'm a believer, but I don't have any church. I'm not doing anything in that way. And I say, God bless you. I think about you, and I still remember, and I think about you, and I'm thankful for you. I'm not saying it would, I don't know about her decision. It's none of my business in a way. But I just want to say, when you are looking for love and you are seeking it, look for it in the right place. And when you find it, you'll never forget it. And our families and our spiritual families and our churches are to be filled in a more excellent way. It'll affect how I speak. I'm going a little long. I got one more little thing. Listen. Did Moses kill a man? They didn't kill a man. Exodus chapter 2. Moses killed a man. Where did he bury him? In the sand. What happened after that? They found out about it. Moses left. He fled for his life. He went to the desert. He lived out in the desert 40 years. God appeared to him in the burning bush. He sent him back to Egypt. What about the dead man? We don't know anything. It was never brought up again. Was there any justice about that? Did Moses serve time? Did he pay a penalty? Was he brought before a court? No. It seems like in a way he got away with it. We can only say it must be that God dealt with that in Moses' life. Because the only way I understand God working with us is in the light. And if Moses confessed it to God, or however it went down, we can say one thing. When Moses and those people came out of Egypt, there was a wall of water on that side and a wall of water on that side, and the promised land ahead of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And that's the thing that God was doing. We say, God, what about, we're in the middle of the Red Sea. God, what about the man that Moses murdered? God is saying, you don't understand. We're way beyond that. We're way beyond that. I'm not in your world. I am a just God, but I am the judge of men. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I deal with it. And I'm not saying anybody should run from the law. But I am saying there's a more excellent way that is spiritual, that is God. And if God wants to forgive a murderer of murder, that's His business. And if God wants to give grace to somebody who's a filthy person, that's God's business. Isn't that the gospel? And nobody in the Red Sea is to say, hold it, I'm not going anymore, any further with a murderer. Moses, I'm out of here. No. Why am I saying this? It is a mystery that an ungodly man, a sinner, you and I would ever make it into the presence of God. It is a mystery that anybody in this room would ever be used by God in any important or significant way, but we are. And you are no greater than anybody else that's walking on this earth. You and I are as guilty of sin as anybody on the earth. However, we have found grace through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have found love that never fails. It is a more excellent way. If you and I want to pay for our sin, then go to it. Go pay for your sin. And we'll catch you later. Guys, I'm not on that road. It's called the high road of holiness in Isaiah 35. It's another way. As Pastor Toll said, it's a new and living way. Have you ever seen in the cartoons, what was the Road Runner? Remember? Beep, beep. As the Road Runner would go, and what was it, a fox or what was the animal? A coyote. A coyote would chase after him, and the coyote never gave up. But the road of the roadrunner would move with the roadrunner. And the road would go like this. That's like the escalator at the airport. It is moving. Escalator is moving. Our road is a highway of holiness that is moving. We are moving. Not only am I moving, but God is moving us. It is a new and living way. It's the way of love. And brother and sister, get with God's program and learn love. And learn to be thankful, not accusing the brethren. Learn to be a worshiper and an edifier. And not attacking the pastor or attacking the body member or attacking the weakest member or attacking the new believer that comes into the church. But love them and encourage them and edify them, because people are seeking love. And if they can't find it here, they'll go to a bar room. And in a bar room, what are they going to find? You know, I don't know. I don't know, but I definitely love being here. Amen.
All right, would you stand, please? We ask the band to come and just play some motion music so that the folks can go collect their children. Hey, they pay me to do this. Anyway, just rejoice. Just say something great to something you heard there, something great that you heard tonight. A lot of things. Amazing. All right. Got something? All right, Lord, we thank you for our meeting tonight. We just really just ask you to bless the rest of the evening. Pastor Ganesh, Pastor Obaid will be in here in about an hour to do the wrap session. Really, just enjoy the booths, enjoy your fellowship. Thank you for being with us tonight.